we've been looking at this whole thing of discipleship and what it means to be a disciple. And we've looked at being a disciple of Jesus is that you are a learner, a follower. As somebody once put it, you're intentionally learning by inquiry and observation. A disciple of Jesus is someone who wants to grow in all of the areas of their life to become more Christ-like, to become more like Jesus. And all this is done in the context of church, in the community of God's people. Okay, so that's what it's about. It's not that you are now saved so that you follow Jesus on your own, by yourself, just me and Jesus. But no, we follow Jesus in the context of church community, God's body, together. That's really important to know. And so recently we've looked at, the first week we looked at the call of discipleship, what it means to be, how God broke into your life and called you. God chose you. God rescued you, pulled you out of darkness, given you a brand new beginning of a new life. Then we looked at the covenant of discipleship, that when God called us, he didn't just say, right, okay, you're saved, now you're on your own. But he gave us these wonderful promises that he's going to be with us. He's going to be with us in this journey that we're now on. And he's going to equip us. He didn't leave us alone. He's given us his Holy Spirit so that we can be emboldened to walk this walk that we've been called to walk, in the knowledge that God is with us, and it's God who empowers us. It's God who strengthens us. So we don't depend on our earthly strength and on our dogged determination to just be a better person. We draw on God's strength, God's power to help us. And then last week we looked at the cost of discipleship. But actually there is a cost involved in following Jesus. Okay, we're talking about the laying down of your life, the bearing of the cross. You are no longer your own. You were bought at a price. Okay? Really important to know there is a cost involved. Just you haven't just joined a local club in which you can just do as you want, dip into whenever you want. No, you've been bought. You've been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. And now you are Christ. Christ lives in you. Okay, so that's really important to know, the cost of discipleship. This week, we are going to be looking at the characteristics of being a disciple. What does a disciple of Jesus look like? Okay, I'm not talking about robes and wearing sandals. Although some of you may be partial, guys, to wearing sandals. We are talking about what does a person look like in terms of their character, of the characteristics. What does that person look like? What are the areas of our lives that should be changed and transformed as we grow in discipleship? What are we aiming for when it comes to being a disciple? And how do we do this? Now, we all know we haven't reached perfection, but hopefully we're all heading in a certain direction, aren't we? Hopefully we're all on that same path. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 12, he says, I haven't already obtained all of this or have been made perfect. Paul knew he hadn't been made perfect yet. But he goes on to say this, but I press on. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And we looked at that the other week, that God called Paul heavenward. Heavenward. We have this calling on our lives, that God rescued us, saved us, and we are pulled heavenward to be more Christ-like. And on this road of sanctification, Paul knew that he hadn't quite made it yet, but he knew where he was going. He knew where he was heading. He knew what to aim for in terms of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And it's important for us to know, what are we aiming for? What sort of person has God called me to be? And am I growing in that area? Am I growing as a disciple of Jesus? See, these are important questions to ask, because in the Bible it talks about immature Christians and mature Christians, that there is this process of growth. You start off as a baby Christian. You don't know much. You just know the elements. You know God loves you. He's forgiven you. But then you grow and you grow, and gradually you mature in the faith. We know that when, in physical terms, a child is smaller and weaker and shorter because their physical attributes, they haven't developed yet. There's a process they're going through. It's the same, on a mental level as well. A child would react very differently to an adult, hopefully. Okay, not all the time. But if you said to your child, okay, yeah, you're not allowed to go to the party tonight, you may be have a return barrage back of tears and crying and a stamping of feet. Hopefully you wouldn't do that as an adult. Although some of you might. Some of you might be pleased that you're not going to a party. But there is a sense of growing as a disciple of Jesus. We are called to grow. But what does this look like? Well, in Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 16, we are told that it says, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers. Why did he give the church these people? To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants. Okay? Do you see that? No longer be infants, tossed to and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every kind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. To grow to be more Christ-like. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So you can see those elements of growing in the context of the body of Christ, to grow towards maturity, to go from immaturity to maturity. So, although in this passage it's talking on a corporate level of the church growing in maturity, we can take it as an individual, on an individual level as well. So Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's speaking to them about how God's called out people. God has rescued you. God has transformed your life. You're brand new creations, and you're interconnected with all other believers as well. And it doesn't matter, regardless of your socio-economic standing, your race, your background, your age, it doesn't matter about any of those things if you've been saved, if you know Christ. You are one, you're connected with brothers and sisters. And as we are connected, we grow. Okay, we grow. It's really important for us to understand that we do our best growing and maturing in the faith when you do it with one another, when you're connected with one another in the context of the church. I just want to share with you another verse that speaks about Paul's desire for believers to grow in spiritual maturity. And that's found in Colossians 1:28. It says, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." Again, it's good to ask yourself, am I growing? Am I maturing in the faith? This is the goal. The purpose in this passage is we see that Paul wants the church to know that, referring back to our passage in Ephesians, that he's given certain people gifted in certain areas to build the believers up to become mature. And this is our goal. And it's really, you can put it very simply, we want to be more like Jesus. Okay? That's the goal. To be more like Jesus. Are you growing in that? Are you growing to become more like Jesus every day? It says in Romans 8:29, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." In Ephesians 1, it says, Paul says, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children." So there's a sense of we're to follow Christ and be more like Christ and to imitate him. So if that's the goal, if you want to be more like Jesus, then what do you need to do? You need to look to Jesus. You need to look at the scriptures and see, what does God's word say about this? What's the Jesus we see portrayed in the scriptures? It's so important that we do that rather than what we think is good or what we maybe think is a good way to grow. We need to look to God's word. So the way I'm going to do this is I'm going to go through some, there's about just short things, six short areas, and I've picked them out, not because of their no sense of order in these areas, but areas of growth that I want us to be challenged by, for us to look at, areas of growth that we can ask ourselves, okay, am I growing in this area? Have I grown in this area? Because if the whole goal of discipleship is to be more like Jesus, so that we can do what Jesus did and become fishers of men and be used by him, then what are the areas? We need to break this down a bit. So the first area I'm going to look at is humility. Okay, humility. And I know this is quite a broad, expansive area, and there'll be much overlapping in the things that we'll be looking at, and you'll probably be able to maybe think of other areas which are interconnected. But the first thing, humility. Philippians 2, verse 4. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ had. Okay, again, looking to Christ. You must have the same attitude that Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privilege. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Of course, when we look to Jesus, we see the most perfect and wonderful example of humility. Jesus was all about, we see it in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, your will. That's humility. It's not about me, it's about you. This is a real key area for Christians to grow in, isn't it? Why? Because it's the area in which we really suffer as well. We can find a real weakness in this area, in pride, which is the opposite of someone being humble, is the main component of all of the wickedness and evil we see in the world, isn't it? People being full of pride. What that means is, we looked at this the other week, with somebody who's full of pride, they are on the throne. It's all about them, what they want, what they need, how their life is going, what they can do, what they can get. It's all about them. And Jesus, we see in the Bible, says, no, it's not. It's not about that at all. We see that often in immature Christians, that this is an area that immature Christians can suffer in. And it's a growth area, isn't it? It's a growth area. And it's one that we're probably, let's be honest, we're all always growing in. We're always seeking. We always, in all these areas we're going to mention, okay, it's not a case of, right, humility, done that, check. Got it sorted. Thank you. Got the badge. It's not like, you know, Cubs, when you do something and you get a badge for it, and you think, oh, I've done it. I've been there. Got it. Sorted. No. This is something that often we have to revisit time and time again, isn't it? God just picks us up on things, that, you know, and we can have to revisit certain areas. So if you have a Christian who, maybe an immature Christian, who is proud, they could get very easily offended at the slightest things. Sometimes immature Christians can often go from one church to another church to another church to another church because it's not suited for them, because something offended them or somebody offended them and that wasn't to their liking, so no, I'm going to go to that church. And then they get to that church and they realise, oh, no. And it's all about them because that's what it's about. And come to realise that no church is perfect. And actually, we do church and community together because God works in us and rubs those rough edges off us, doesn't he? It's all about how we love one another. No one's perfect. We know that. We should have a real keen awareness of that, don't we? That we're not perfect. But we try our best. We do our best. We follow Jesus. And we try to encourage one another and grow in these areas. So when we first started our Christian walk, we may have had a lot of pride in our lives. But as you go through this walk with God, God speaks to us in certain areas. Maybe he highlights those areas. It may be, and he does it in very different ways, doesn't he? And he works in us in when it comes to our pride. Mature Christians don't go around bragging. Mature Christians think of others first. Because why? We look to Jesus, and this is what Jesus did. Jesus didn't go around bragging. Hey people, look at me. I'm the best. I'm like this, and you're just dirty, rotten sinners. And aren't I great, everyone? No. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew he was holy and perfect. But there was a sense of humility that he left the glory of heaven, the splendor of heaven, and took on human flesh. That is humility. That is that great sense of that's an area that we should want to grow in. We want to be more like Jesus in his attitude, that Jesus didn't come to be served. He didn't come to be served. Mark 10:45 says this. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. This is one of the many characteristics of a mature disciple. We always say that the way up is the way down. In Christian life, the way up is the way down. It's not about, oh, I'm getting better and bigger and like that. It's not, I'm becoming more of a server. I'm becoming more humble. I'm getting lower. More, you know, I want to be like Jesus. The lower I get, as it were. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, and humility. Amongst other things, put this on every day. Clothe yourself with humility. Like, don't clothe yourself with pride. Clothe yourself with humility. Look to the interests of others. That's the one way to counteract pride, where pride says it's about me, what I want, what I need for today, and I'm on the throne today, so I need to make sure that the things, people, situations, they all serve me and my purposes. But rather, look to the interests of others. Take your eyes off you and your throne, put them onto others. How can I bless? How can I give? How can I love? How can I serve? How can I encourage? How can I do these things? It's taking the attitude of Jesus, isn't it? This is one of the key characteristics of a disciple of Jesus, is somebody who's humble. The next one I want to look at is being teachable. And it really is, a subsection of humility, but being teachable. Distinguishing mark of a mature believer is one who is seeking how to grow in God, has a teachable spirit. They just have this attitude. It's, I don't know it all yet, and I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to know. Proverbs 13, verse 18 says, whoever disregards discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honoured. That sense of, I want to grow and I want to learn. The Good News version of that passage says, someone who will not learn will be poor and disgraced. Anyone who listens to correction is respected. Someone with a teachable spirit will have a desire to learn. And I hope you have a desire to learn and to grow and to study and to read your Bible. And I hope you never get to the point where you say, well, I've read the Bible, done that, I don't want to read it again, I know it, I've read it. No, it's this continuous ongoing desire to grow and be more Christ-like. And having that attitude of, I want to learn more, I want to know more. I haven't attained it yet, I haven't reached perfection yet, I want to grow. It's like the parable with that Jesus spoke about, the guy with the plank in his eye. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and ignore the plank in your own eye? There's that sense of, an immature Christian can look at others and say, oh, they're doing that wrong, or they're doing that wrong, but they don't see the plank in their eye. And we want to be people who say, hey, yeah, I get it. If I see a plank in my eye, I want to get it out. And having that teachable, open spirit. As a disciple, we should be growing in this area, being teachable, not saying I know all there is to know, but maintaining an insatiable appetite and thirst to learn. That's a real distinguishing mark amongst a disciple of Jesus, is I want to learn. I want to know. If there's something going on somewhere, I want to be there because I want to learn. If there's a meeting going on and so there's a speaker there who's speaking on that particular thing, I want to go there. I want to learn. Next thing is love. Now, love is an obvious one. Love is obviously a characteristic of a disciple of Jesus. But as Christians, we should be growing in this area of love. Not just loving those who love us. That's easy to do. It's no problem in loving those who love you. But loving the unlovable, loving those who may not like you, but you love them anyway. 1 John chapter 4 verse 7 says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not know God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." It goes on. "Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to a full expression in us." So when we love one another, God's love is brought to a full expression in us. Because God is love, God's love came into you, we should be an overflowing cup of love to those around us. That's really key. We love because he first loved us. That's why we love. That's why we should have an incredible amount of love to give. Because of the incredible amount of love that God has poured into your life. God, deliver us from not overflowing with love. Where we go to a Sunday church meeting and say, "Yes, oh, isn't it great to be loved? Oh, the love of God, it's amazing. It's overwhelming. I'm so bowled over by this love." And then we go out and we don't speak to the unlovable. We just ignore them. But maybe those who love us, love them. No, we should let this love overflow in our lives. This is a key characteristic of a disciple, somebody who's growing to be more Christ-like, is that they're overflowing in love wherever they go. It's a real good telltale sign that you are growing in maturity in your faith because your love is growing. As I said, not just to your friends, not to those who are kind to you, but to all people. And I'll tell you what, you can only do that in God's love, can't you? You can't do that in your own strength. You've just got to do it in God's strength, God's love. I was down at Bournemouth yesterday and I was in a car park and a guy just came up to me as I was getting into the car. I'd taken the girls down surfing and they were just next to me and I was just about to get into the car and a guy just came up to me and said, "Excuse me, just a random thing. Just wondering if you can spare us any change or maybe just go and buy us some food or something." And and got talking, and obviously he was he was not right, he was in a bit of a bad way, and I said, "Well, do you mind?" I said, "What's your name?" And so I got talking to him, asked him his name. I said, "Do you mind answering me how old you are?" And he said he's 42. And just in my mind, I'm thinking, wow, yeah, he's just a few years younger than me. But I just thought, this is a guy, for whatever reason, don't know, but he's in a bad way. Now, he could be telling me lies, of course, but they're just that in that moment, there's that sense of, this guy just needs to know God's love, just needs a helping hand, and just just in a sense of just listening to him for just a bit of time, just to show him a bit of love. And but I knew that was that moment. You know, when you get those moments, you know it's God in you. You have that moment. It's God in you. And just for that moment, it's just, wow, I just want to bless this guy. It turns out he started talking about how, he goes, I went to a church the other day. I hadn't told him I was a Christian or anything. I just let him speak. He said, I went to a church the other day and God, I had a real miracle. Do you believe? I said, yeah, I believe. He said, yeah, it was a miracle. I went into a Salvation Army church and I saw the words shelter and food and warmth, and I just felt that was God speaking to me. And then after the meeting, a guy came up to me and he bought me a brand new pair of boots. He had a pair of boots that were my size and he gave them to me, and I just felt that was from God. And I was just able to say, I said, yeah, I believe in God as well, and just gave him a verse. I had some memory verses, things on a card, and I gave him one that spoke about that. But it's just love, not in my own strength, God's love flowing out. And I think we should all be like that, just allowing, looking for those opportunities for God's love to overflow. It's so important that we don't clog up that particular, we don't put a lid on that, but we should allow God's love to overflow into our into people's lives today. So just moving swiftly on, servant-hearted, another key characteristic of being a disciple of Jesus, and an area that we should all be growing in is being servant-hearted. Again, it has connections with humility. It has that a real sort of like sense of a posture of humility, of willing to serve. In Mark 10, James and John ask Jesus for a favour when Jesus is on the throne of heaven. Could they have a place of honour next to them? Is it, you see sometimes the immaturity of the disciples saying, Jesus, we want a place. We want a, you know, on the high table. Can we have that place? Jesus said, you have got this the wrong way round. Don't you know, as we said, the way up is the way down. Mark 10 says, whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be slave of everyone else. As I said before, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. A growing, mature follower, disciple of Jesus is one who's constantly serving or looking for the opportunity to serve, to bless, to give out, because we have been given so much. And you see it all the time. I love seeing it in church when people offer to bless and give and serve, because what I'm seeing is, I'm seeing God in action, actually. I'm seeing God in action in people's lives. And it's an amazing thing to see. But it's a question we need to ask ourselves. Am I growing in this area? Am I servant-hearted? And if I am, how am I? How am I serving? Again, moving swiftly on. These are just, as I said, characteristics that we need to sometimes have a look at in our lives and say, okay, am I growing in this area? Of course, holiness. Holiness is important. It's a key area of a disciple's life. When we look at the example of holiness in Jesus' life, we see that he didn't sin at all. He was sinless, even though he was tempted by the devil, even though when he went into that time in the wilderness, there's those thrusts of temptation, but he was able to parry it away with scripture. We see that in Matthew 4. And every time he was tempted, I think when the devil said, turn this stone into bread, or, you know, throw yourself off this building and your angels will come and rescue you. But he writes, is it not written that you should not put the Lord your God to the test? and things like it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Always combating it with scripture. It says in Hebrews 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Okay, Jesus, pure, holy, spotless. We are called to be holy. Okay, we're called to aim in that direction. Again, we haven't reached perfection. None of us are sinless. None of us are spotless. But we aim towards that. We aim towards that. We need to be growing in that area. If you look at your Christian life and you look back, now it's not going to be an absolute trajectory of like this. I'm just getting perfect and perfect every single day of my life. I am just way perfect than I was the day before. It may be, hopefully, it will be a gradual thing like that, where sometimes there'll be where you'll mess up. As a Christian, you will mess up. I know this because I've messed up. I've sinned. I've stuffed up. But I've known there is forgiveness in Christ. I've known that I can come back to Jesus and say, ah, I have messed up. I am so sorry, Lord. Forgive me. He's forgiven me. I know that forgiveness, filled with the Holy Spirit. I can press on. I'm no longer under condemnation. I don't beat myself with that thinking, oh, woe is me. No, I'm forgiven. I move on. Hopefully, we are all growing in this area of holiness. Job spoke about it not too long ago, about that process of sanctification, becoming more Christ-like. And God does this in a very gracious way in our lives, doesn't he? A very gracious way. Let's be honest, a very gracious way. He deals with us very patiently and graciously. So holiness. Just the last one I want to end on is generosity. Just close with this. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Okay, being generous, growing in generosity, is something that we see. We see in Jesus. When we look to Jesus, we don't see a tight-fisted Jesus, do we? We don't see a stingy Jesus. We don't see a Jesus who hangs on to his time and his and everything that he has is mine. But we see a absolute generous Jesus who gives and who's generous and calls us to be generous. And we also see it in the early church as well. We see it in the early church of how they were incredibly generous. In 2 Corinthians 8, when the church of Jerusalem was in real need and the Macedonian church was in extreme poverty and severe trial, yet they overflowed with generosity. Extreme poverty, severe trial, yet they overflowed with generosity. Why? Because Jesus. They wanted to give. They desired to partake in the privilege of giving. They saw it as an absolute privilege to give and to be generous. And this is an area where we should be growing against a backdrop of the world, which is get all you can, as much as you can, keep all you can, keep in for yourselves all you can. We fly in the face of that and say, let's give what we can. Let's bless. Let's be generous. We don't hold on to those things. We don't have a tight grip on the things in our lives. We have a loose grip. In 1 Timothy 3, in the verses about who can become an overseer, an elder, a leader of the church, there are guidelines. And two of those areas are that they must be hospitable and not a lover of money. Okay, so if a leader of a church Paul is saying that to be a leader of a church you must be growing in these areas, then to be hospitable means to, hey, come into my house, sit down with me, have some food. We should be hospitable. This is an area that we can be generous in. We open up our homes, come and eat with us, and not a lover of money. We don't want to be people who just love money. It's like money, that wadge of cash is on the throne. We think, oh, yes, I must do everything I can to get more money. No. Money is useful. Money is our servant. Money is a great servant, but a terrible master. And if we allow that love of money, then that's not great. So are we growing in our generosity? As I said, just a few areas of the character of a disciple of Jesus. You could probably think of many more. You could probably think of like subsections of those different areas. But in the areas of being generous and humility and loving, in those areas, are we growing? Are we becoming more Christ-like? Because this is what we want to aim for, isn't it? This is what we want to go for. We don't just think, well, I'm here living life and, I'm a Christian. I'll do what I can when I can and we'll wait for the return of Jesus or I die and go home. No, we're aiming for something. We want to grow in Jesus. We want to become mature in the faith. So I hope those areas have spoken to you. I hope they've been a challenge to you. I hope they've been a provocation in which you can go back and maybe prayerfully look at those areas and say, yeah, have I grown in this? I want to grow in this. Hopefully you've got a yearning and a longing to grow in these areas.